to the people in the church at Corinth. He's most likely actually writing it from Ephesus in the middle of this 3 to 4 year period that we see in Acts chapter 19, where God is birthing and the Holy Spirit is starting this great church and this great move of God in the ancient city of Ephesus. And what happens in Ephesus in Acts 19 is probably the greatest move of God that takes place in the entire New Testament. I mean, it is unbelievable. We're talking about a complete citywide revival that shakes the very core and culture of this community. When you're winning, it's wonderful and it's great and it's celebrated and we love to stack up championships and we love to talk about victories, but when you're winning, it also is often adding extra miles and extra wear and extra scars because there is a lot of extra opposition and extra fighting that comes along with the victory. While Paul is in the middle of it, all he sees is the fight. Acts chapter 15, verse 32, Paul is writing. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. Oh, that will make sense in a moment. And he says, and I know we read this just a couple of weeks ago as part of our Unknown God Athens series. But Paul says, and what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those people of Ephesus, if there will be no resurrection from the dead? And if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. We're going to talk about fighting wild beast for the next few moments. I don't know what happened here. Just ignore that. They'll fix that in the back eventually, and we'll get it together. Don't worry about it. It'd be wild if they were putting, like, beach things behind me online right now. They could do that right now. They could put any kind of background behind me. If we can't fix it, just turn that screen off. Acts chapter 15, we read that. Let's pray. You guys ready? Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this time and this moment. Let your word speak life. Let your word preach truth. Let your word come alive on the inside of our hearts, our minds, and our spirits this morning. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would each and every one of us hear you corporately for this house, individually for our lives, for our homes, and for our houses, Father. And I pray that your kingdom would be built in us and through us today. In Jesus' name, would you put your hand on your belly somewhere online? Do it as well. And just because that's where the word of God is deposited. The Bible says the word is like a seed that gets deposited into our heart, and the Holy Spirit makes it to grow. And we want that seed to grow this morning, the kingdom inside of us. So just pray right there and just say this after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We can argue this. This is always a fun topic of discussion. I've probably used it for several examples over my preaching time here and anywhere else. This is always debatable. It's always fun to talk about. It's unfair because you can't ever compare people who never got a chance to play against one another. But in the modern era, I think we could all easily say that LeBron James, probably the greatest basketball player of all time in the modern era, okay? LeBron and Michael will never, ever, ever play against each other, so it's a silly argument to have. You understand what I'm saying? Here's the thing. LeBron James has won so many times. He's been in the league, in the NBA, and we've all known his name. If you follow sports or culture at all for the last, 25 years, I believe he's been like 24, 25 years, since he was 18 years old, been a dominant force in his sport with the giftings that he was given in this life. LeBron James has won so much and been to the playoffs so many times that he has actually played 4 extra whole seasons of basketball throughout his career. That's a lot. That's a lot. I mean, when you're talking about 280-pound guys jumping up and running up and down a hardwood floor, man, that is a lot of extra miles on the knees, you know? And then people go, I don't know why he's sitting out these games. Because he's got 4 extra seasons on those freaking knees, dude. Relax. You know what I mean? Amen? Okay. Kobe Bryant won so many times, went to the championships in the postseason so many times that throughout his career he played about 3 extra seasons of basketball. That is a lot of extra miles on the knees. Let's switch to another sport. Tom Brady. Tom Brady, arguably one of the greatest, or the greatest quarterback that we will ever know, however you feel about him. He's got the most rings, all that stuff, whatever. Tom Brady has went to the, because of so many playoff berths and Super Bowl runs, he had about three extra entire seasons of football on his body and under his career as a result of being the best and as a result of winning. Amen? So I say that to say because Paul is writing this letter, and as he writes to the people in the church at Corinth, he's most likely actually writing it from Ephesus in the middle of this 3 to 4 year period that we see in Acts chapter 19 where God is birthing and the Holy Spirit is starting this great church and this great move of God in the ancient city of Ephesus. And so Paul is in the middle. And if you read the book of Exodus, and if you read that especially, or not the book of Exodus, the book of Acts and the story of Exodus in Acts, Ephesus in Acts 19. If I say Exodus one more time, I'm leaving. Okay. When you read, Daryl was like, please. And he's shaking his head. What are you shaking your head about over there, dude? He's like, please, say it. He's cheering. He's cheering, I think. Say it. I don't know. Sorry. So as he's in the middle of this moment where God is moving miraculously, we're going to see next week and the week after how God moved unbelievably. And if you read the story of what happens in Acts 19 with Ephesus, the argument can easily be made that what happens in Ephesus in Acts 19 is probably the greatest move of God that takes place in the entire New Testament. I mean, it is unbelievable. We're talking about a complete citywide revival that shakes the very core and culture of this community. The Bible says that that sorcerers and witches are giving up millions of dollars of their livelihoods because they're getting saved and God is moving radically. The Bible even says, and I don't want to get too deep into it because we're going to get into it deep next week, but the Bible says in Acts 19 that unusual things were happening through Paul's life there and through the church of Ephesus as God is birthing it. And so as that great win is happening, Paul is writing back to Corinth because that's where he just left to start this thing in Ephesus. And it's interesting that as Paul references Ephesus while it's happening, he doesn't talk about all the great miracles that's going on. He doesn't say God is doing this great work and pray. No, you know what he says? He says, I am in the middle of fighting wild beasts. In the midst of what might be the greatest move of God that we see record of in the New Testament, all Paul is talking about while he's in the middle of it is the struggle and the fight. Because here's the thing. When you talk about, and this is why I mentioned LeBron and Tom and Kobe Bryant, when you're winning, it's wonderful and it's great, and it's celebrated, and we love to stack up championships, and we love to talk about victories, but when you're winning, it also is often adding extra miles and extra wear and extra scars because there is a lot of extra opposition and extra fighting that comes along with the victory. Amen? And it really stands out, and it really just jars me, this idea. You know how big Ephesus was? Ephesus became so large that Timothy, Paul's protege, takes over and becomes the pastor of Ephesus. We see this later on in Scripture. We see this in Paul's letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. After that, the apostle John, the disciple John, when he is released from his island captivity of Patmos, he goes to Ephesus and becomes known as the elder in Ephesus and lives out his days in Ephesus. It was said later on in Ephesus that the church grew so large that they actually had to hold Sunday morning services in the arena, the Colosseum, where they were having gladiator fights, where all that was taking. That's how large, that's how many people were getting saved and how greatly God is moving. In fact, Ephesus was such an important first century church. It's where Jesus' mother is thought to have been buried, because you remember on the cross, Jesus dying, he said to John, "Behold your mother, behold your son." So John took care of Mary. So when he goes to Ephesus, Mary goes with him. So Jesus' own mother, Mary, lived out her days as a part of the church in Ephesus. It was a hugely, hugely influential and very large move of God that was wild. But while Paul is in the middle of it, all he sees is the fight. All he sees is the struggle. All he's talking about in the middle of it is fighting wild beasts. That's what he says. We're fighting wild beasts. No mention of the revival. No mention of how many people are getting saved. I'm fighting wild. In fact, if you look at this, was so this moment in Ephesus, while it was so victorious and so great, when we look back on it, it was adding so much wear and tear to Paul's body and to Paul's mind, that even years later, when he writes the book of 2 Corinthians and writes a second later, years after this, years after he's in Ephesus, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, around verse 8, Paul mentions Ephesus again to Corinth. And you know what he says? He says years later, he goes, guys, I'm just paraphrasing, but he says in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "The fight was so crazy, we thought we were going to die." But think about that. He's stacking win upon win upon win. The church is growing and exploding, and revival is happening. And at the exact same time that God is moving powerfully and mightily in his mind, the battle for that victory is so intense that Paul is saying, "We didn't think we were actually going to make it. We actually a few times thought, this is it. We're going home." And Paul was ready for that. That does, just because you're ready for it or have faith to know how it's going to work out doesn't mean that the pain and the mileage and the wear and tear of the battle doesn't have an effect. We can see, obviously, that it does. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I know I've certainly been through some moments in my life where I look back and I go, man, we got through it, and it was a great victory, and it's a testimony now. But at the time, I remember being on my face before God in tears going, "God, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to do it. I don't know if I can make it." Is that just me? Is that only me? Is it only me that can relate to seeing God move mightily and deliver you miraculously? But at the same time, you're like, "God, it's great that you're getting me through it. And I'm so proud and so amazed and in praise and wonder of your goodness and your faithfulness." But at the same time, I'm feeling the effects. I'm feeling the miles. I'm feeling the wear and tear of fighting these wild beasts. I also wonder, too, I just got to mention this. If you read the book of Ephesians, which he writes later back to that church in Ephesus, I wonder if that's not why he reminded them at the very end in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God. He's like, "Hey, I've been there. I know what you guys are about. I know what that city's like. Dude, you guys better suit up if you're going to stay there." You know what I mean? Here's what we know from this. Here's what we see from this. I'm not the first person certainly to say something like this, but I love that it's in Scripture. Listen, big opposition creates an opportunity for an even bigger miracle. Amen? When I'm coming up against, and when you're coming up against big wild beast and you feel like the fight is at its most intense moment. You feel like the spiritual attack on your life is brutal and you don't know if you can make it. You feel like people in opposition are rising up against you. You feel like circumstances are stacked against you and it's too much. And it's too, understand that for the believer, for the child of God who has surrendered to the voice of the Holy Spirit and obeying God in your life, listen to me, big opposition creates an opportunity for an even bigger miracle. And in the place where Paul said, I did not know if we were going to make it, and it felt like we were fighting wild beasts the entire time, that is the place that one of the biggest churches and the biggest moves of God ever was birthed. Amen, somebody? So what that lets me know and how that encourages me is that when I'm going and facing big opposition, I need to start seeing a big opportunity for an even bigger miracle from my God. Amen, somebody? And here's what we see, and this is where I want to kind of zero in on for the next 15 or 20 minutes. God prepared Paul years before for everything that he was about to face in Ephesus. God had supernaturally set up all of the things around Paul's life so that he could not only fight these wild beasts successfully, but also enjoy the miracle that the opportunity created. Let me show you this real quick. And you say, well, who cares about what God did for Paul? Because what he did for him is the exact same thing he's doing for you and me 2,000 years later. Amen? Why is this important? Why am I showing you this? Because this is how God operates in our lives. It shows us how God moves in our lives, how the Holy Spirit begins to work everything out. And we've got to be committed, especially if you're in the middle of a struggle and in the middle of a fight and you feel like, yeah, I've been fighting some wild beasts myself right now in 2024. I know exactly how Paul feels. Well, then you should take note and see how God had already set everything up and prepared everything for this moment to happen so that victory was going to be won. I mean, this is how God does it. Because here's the thing. Listen to me. Let me just say this before I get into the specifics of it. The beast that I think I'm fighting today, God prepared me for yesterday. Amen? About three of you act like you believe that. Someone needs to receive this and hear this. Listen to me very close. Whatever you're fighting, whatever wild beast, whatever you think, whatever you're looking at going, man, it's 50-50, it's not even 50, it's 30, I don't know if I'm going to get through this season, this circumstance, this situation, this job, this marriage, this assignment, this schooling, this whatever it is, whatever you feel like is about to have you at your wit's end and you don't know if you're going to come through. Listen to me. Whatever you're fighting right now, God prepared you for yesterday. Well, I didn't take a class, and I don't really feel very prepared, and I didn't study on it or anything, and I don't even feel like God gave me a scripture. No. God doesn't have to do it. God is the author of my life. God is writing the story of my life, and he began writing it from the moment that he knit me together in his womb, but I began to walk in it the moment that I said yes to Jesus, amen? And it doesn't matter. I don't have to see how it's all fitting together for me to know and believe and trust and understand that God is. The Bible says in Proverbs that my steps are ordered by the Lord. That doesn't, for the surrendered child of God, family, listen to me, that doesn't mean that every time I pick up my step, I wait and I go, okay, God, where do you want me to go? No, that means that every time I pick up my step, God puts it down exactly where he wants it to be. Come on, somebody. God orders my steps. God has ordered your steps. God has ordered your life. And God has prepared you yesterday for whatever you're fighting today. Watch how he does it in Paul's life, and then we'll see how he does it. It's the same way he does it. There are three things that Paul brings together here, or that God brings together in Paul's life. He brings the right people, the right time, and the right place to prepare Paul for the fight and also for the victory. Watch this now. So to understand this, we have to go back to Acts 18. I'm not going to read a bunch of it, but in the story of Acts 18, Paul, we left off the Unknown God series in Acts chapter 17. Paul's in Athens. It was just a quick little stop, a quick holdover. Then Paul goes to Corinth. Corinth would be worth another series all on its own because God did amazing things in Corinth. The Bible says God moves there in Corinth. But in a smaller way, but it was an amazing thing nonetheless. But here's really what God was doing in Corinth. The Bible says Paul goes to Corinth. when he goes to Corinth, he does what he always does. He goes to the Jewish synagogue first, begins to preach that Jesus is the Messiah. Whoever gets on board there, they begin to start a church. And then he goes to the Gentiles and just lets the Holy Spirit move and do whatever he happens. But when he went to Corinth, the Bible says, and here's the thing about Corinth. Corinth, there was a phrase that's peppered throughout ancient literature. I believe it's somewhere in the New Testament as well, maybe in the book of Titus. This phrase they would tell someone, you live like a Corinthian. That was like a common phrase. And what that meant is, you are a dog. You are a person of low moral character. You are not to be trusted. You are shady, okay? I don't know what the kids are saying. I don't know what that means. You are ratchet. I don't know. Are they saying ratchet anymore? Is that, I don't know. But that's what it meant. You're a Corinthian. That was an insult. That was an insult. Somebody can tell me what do you say now? I don't know. That was an insult. To live like a Corinthian. Corinthian was like ancient, you know, I don't know, like ancient Las Vegas. I mean, it was like no rules, no holds barred, anything goes. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, whatever you want to say. That's what it was. And it's wild that that's the next place that Paul goes to start a church, to preach the gospel. And as he goes there, the Bible says he begins the work, he meets these two people. He meets these people named Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple. The Bible says that Priscilla and Aquila went to Corinth because they were believers, they were followers of Jesus, and they were kicked out of Jerusalem, or they were by order of the Roman government who were trying to come against and persecute the church. And so they were forced to leave because of persecution their home, and they wound up in Corinth. And you know how Paul and Aquila and Priscilla met each other? The Bible says that they were both tent makers, and the Bible says that as Paul was getting the church started, he had to go back to his day job, which was making tents. And Priscilla and Aquila were also tent makers. They worked together. They met at work. And the Bible says they met at work, and they struck up a friendship, and they realized, hey, we're both believers, and you're Paul, and yeah, and they begin to work together in ministry. They're working together at work. They're working together in church, and they build this amazing friendship and this amazing relationship that God later uses. And then later in Acts 18, after everything happens in Corinth, and Paul's like, I got to move on, Paul, as he begins to make his way to Ephesus, the Bible says that Priscilla and Aquila go with Paul, and they become part of his Ephesus church launch team. In fact, you'll see in Acts 18, right before Paul gets to Ephesus, that Paul, they actually go to Ephesus together. Paul leaves them there, and then he goes on to conduct some other business before he comes back. So Priscilla and Aquila were people that stayed. They were actually, we don't even know what they did, but they were on the ground getting things prepared, setting things up, praying over the area, walking through the streets, probably interceding and praying and asking God to move. They were there for probably a year or more before Paul ever shows up and begins to in these wild beasts. What I'm saying, they were there fighting the wild beast before Paul got there to fight the wild beast. God was setting it all up, and they met at work years earlier in a whole other city, both by happenstance. God orders our steps. Amen? This is why we can't, and here's the thing, you don't ever know where God is going to connect you with the next person that's going to be his person in your life that opens a door for you or becomes a partner for you, or you guys begin to have a vision or dream. You don't ever know. It could come at work. It could come at the grocery store. It could come anywhere. That's why we've got to be in places where God puts us. Amen, somebody? So God orchestrates this friendship with Priscilla and Aquila, and it becomes a kingdom connection, and they begin to work together in ministry. And then, while Paul is making his way, handling some other things, as he's about to go in Acts 19 to Ephesus, the Bible says that while Priscilla and Aquila are left there in Ephesus, this other dude shows up. His name is Apollos. The Bible says Apollos understood Jesus, but wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit yet. So he was, you know, he was a Baptist, I guess. And I mean, he was that's what it was. He received John's baptism, but didn't quite have the full. I don't mean that to be. I know it sounds like I am. I don't mean that to be. I'll explain later. If you got a problem, I'll talk to you later. So the Bible says Apollos shows up and he starts preaching. And Priscilla and Aquila hear Apollos preaching, and he's got great passion and zeal, and he's not afraid, and he's bold, and he'll take on all comers, and he'll debate with the Jews and the Greeks and whoever he needs to. And Priscilla and Aquila see the anointing of God on this guy, but they recognize that he doesn't quite have all the understanding that's available to him. So the Bible says that Priscilla and Aquila pull Apollos aside. Actually, you can do this in Acts 18. You'll get a chance to do this in the Bible reading plan if you want to just be intentional about it. They pull Apollos aside. The Bible says they explain to Apollos more accurately the way of God, and then he begins to preach with even more fervor. And he's so what I'm saying is, God connects years earlier in Corinth, God connects Priscilla and Aquila with Paul. They go to Ephesus before Paul gets there. They begin the fight. They begin to set things up. And then God sends this guy Apollos there. Apollos, he begins to preach and he begins to get some movement happening and people begin to get saved and there's some things happening. And then God moves, and this is crazy. God moves, the Bible says that Apollos gets burdened to go to Corinth about the same time that Paul is coming to Ephesus. And if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll see that there actually, at some point in Corinth, there became these two divisions. There were these people, there was two groups in the church. Some people were like, well, Apollos baptized me. And other people were like, well, Paul, I got saved under Paul. And there was these two, and Paul was like, whoa, what are you guys doing? Paul says this, he says, me and Apollos are on the same team, guys. And Paul, as he's writing, says, Paul is nothing, Apollos is nothing. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And so what he tells them, so what happens is here's what happened. Paul was planting in Corinth in Acts 18, and then Apollos went there and watered and harvested what Paul had planted. But at the same time, Apollos had been planting in Ephesus, and what we get to read about is how Paul goes to Ephesus and waters and plants what Apollos, and who? Nobody, none of these people knew each other or had any plans to make all that happen. It was all being orchestrated by the Spirit of God. Because God was bringing together the right people. Amen? Part of the preparation is God bringing together the right people. Listen, the beast you're fighting, you can't do it alone. Amen? And if we want to see a significant move of God, if we want to see the big opposition turn into big miracles, guess what? You and I we are not equipped to do that by ourselves. We are going to need each other. Amen? And we've got to allow God to bring those connections and people into our lives. Amen? So God brings the right people. It's not just about the right people, though. It's the right time. The right people get connected at the right time. If you'll read the book of Acts carefully, you'll notice that in Acts chapter 16, years and years, we don't know, it's hard to judge sometimes, but you got to understand, sometimes you read a few verses in Acts and it's like Paul went here and Paul went here, and you think he was on a jet somewhere, but they were walking everywhere, dude. They were walking and riding horses, you know what I mean? And taking ships. I mean, so you read, Paul goes from this city to this city. That could have taken 2 years to get there and all sorts of stops that they don't mention along the way. So a lot of time. So in Acts chapter 16, years before, you'll see that actually the Bible says that Paul had planned to go to Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, the Bible says that Paul, it's Luke that's writing because he was with them on this journey. The Bible says that Luke wrote, he says, we were prevented by the Holy Spirit from going to Asia, which is Ephesus, from going there at that time. So we went to Macedonia instead. And I got to imagine that what was happening, unbeknownst to Paul, was the Spirit, and he wasn't even telling him. But the Holy Spirit was like, hey, bro, you ain't ready for them beast yet. You aren't equipped to handle that fight yet. You will be, and I'm preparing it, and I'm going to make it happen, but not yet. Amen, somebody? And if Paul hadn't have been surrendered, and if Paul had been stubborn, and if Paul hadn't have been pliable, and if Paul hadn't had an ear for the Spirit and a heart to be surrendered to God, then Paul might have said, well, I'm the Apostle Paul. Bless God. Don't you know what I'm about? I mean, Jesus showed it to me personally. I can do. No, Paul, we've got to be surrendered to the Spirit of God's voice. Amen? And when I do that, what we'll see is God will prepare me by bringing the right people at the right time in the right place. Paul didn't know why he was prevented from going there at the time. Not only was he not ready, but Priscilla and Aquila weren't at the right spot yet. Amen. Priscilla and Aquila, as they're losing, think about this, they are losing their home. They're being forcibly moved out of their home because of persecution. They had no idea what God had in store. At the moment, it looks like a huge loss. They're fighting wild beasts themselves. They had no idea that when they went to Corinth, they were going to connect with the Apostle Paul and become part of that team and be a part of the greatest, one of the greatest moves of God in churches and the greatest fights that they know. But that's what God was orchestrating. Amen, somebody? Because he's ordering our steps. And he's preparing. Here's the thing. They didn't know that all that was going on at the time, but God was doing it. Which means I can trust that whatever I'm facing today, God has prepared me for yesterday. I didn't see it. I didn't know. I didn't realize that I was going to need this relationship. I didn't realize that this was that I thought it was this time, but it's now this time or maybe tonight. I don't know. But I know that God is preparing me. Amen? Just like he does here. And this is the thing. Listen to me close. There is no limit to what God will do when the right people are in the right place at the right time. There is no limit to what God can and will do when the right people get connected in the right place and allow God to bring them into the right time. Amen. And the only way to receive that and to walk in that is to be surrendered to the voice of God. Yeah, I'm about to wrap this up, and I want to end this by just declaring over you and over us. Listen to me close. Hey, lean in on your seat a little bit. I don't want to yell this. I just want to whisper this to you. Hey, I know you might feel like you're in a fight for your life right now, but I just want you to know you're prepared. Listen, you have been prepared. And it doesn't matter whether you feel that or not. God has prepared you for whatever you're dealing with right now, in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay. Let me show you this one other area, this one other way that God prepared Paul. Paul's in Corinth. And we don't really know the situation that created this. But we see Acts 18, verse 9. This is just like this little moment that we get to see in Paul's like personal, in his mind and what he's going through in his journey. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul, verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me. And that's what God said to Paul in Corinth. Now, we don't see in the story in Acts 18, we don't know exactly what happened. But I think we can all understand that that's written in red. This is Jesus speaking to Paul. If Jesus shows up to you and says, don't be afraid, the only reason that's happening is because our knees are knocking together and our heart feels like it's about to beat out of our chest and we think that we are going to die. We don't know the exact situation, the circumstances, the reason that Jesus needed to show up in Paul's life in this moment. But what we do know is that years before Paul fights wild beasts in Ephesus, he had already fought some in Corinth. And he had already had a promise from Jesus then. Don't be afraid. No one will harm you. And then it's this: I have many in this city. That's Corinth. Remember? Live like a Corinthian. Ratchet, gross, nasty, immoral, shady, whatever. Corinth's most famous thing at this time is probably, at least in a religious manner, was their temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the Greek Roman goddess of love and sexuality. They boasted that at the temple of Aphrodite there were over 10,000 priestesses to the goddess Aphrodite. Those priestesses were really just prostitutes, and the way you worshipped Aphrodite was to go to the temple, get a priestess, do whatever. That's Corinth. And Jesus says, I have many people in this city. They're not on board yet. They're not in church yet. They're still at Aphrodite's temple, dude. But I've claimed them. They're mine. You're going to win them. So don't be afraid. Speak out. Be bold. And I have to imagine that's a revolutionary moment in Paul's life and ministry. So God prepared him with the right people in the right timing in the right place. But when he went to Ephesus and began to fight these wild beasts that he's writing about, he also, in the back of his mind, already knew certainly the same Jesus that spoke to me in Corinth and said, don't be afraid in this fight. I have many people in the city. Certainly, he's the same God today as he was yesterday. And he's with me in this fight too. Come on, somebody. He's with me in this fight too. And the reason that he can fight these wild beasts in Ephesus and let that move on to some of the greatest moves of God that we see recorded in Scripture is because God had already prepared him with previous victories and with some previous fights. I know we talk all the time about the victory and Jesus is making a way and God has given us a victory, and he certainly has. We are more than conquerors through Christ, and Jesus has already won every battle that we ever face. But that doesn't mean that in the day-to-day life and in the grind of the moment, in the middle of the season, doesn't mean that we're not adding up miles on ourselves. Amen? We talk in church all the time, but I've got the victory and I'm blessed and I'm highly, and we are all those things, but Paul in Galatians, he writes, I bear the scars of the faith on my body. Why? Because he went through some stuff, man. But he also saw some stuff. Amen, somebody. Would you stand all over this place this morning? I know we're fighting some stuff. I know we got some battles. I know you're walking around with some scars. I am too. I know you're walking around with some moments that you're like, man, I don't know if I'm gonna make it. If I'm just being honest, I don't know if I can hold on. I don't know if I can get there. I don't know if I can. What I would just encourage you to do is to look back at the things that God has already delivered you from, and know that the same God who got you through that thing is still with you today, getting you through that thing. Amen. That's why when David, even in the Old Testament, David, when he was about to fight Goliath, and they said, how are you going to fight this giant with a sling and a stone? He said, you know what? He said, one day I was watching my daddy's sheep, and he said a bear came out of nowhere and tried to take one of them sheep, and I used this same here sling and stone, and I killed that bear. God helped me to kill that bear. And he said, you know what else? Another time a lion came out of the middle of nowhere and tried to snatch one of my daddy's sheep, and I took this same sling and stone, and I killed that lion because God helped me. And he said, the same God that delivered me from the bear and the lion will deliver me from this giant too. Amen. So look back at the times that God has already brought you through that you didn't think you were going to, and know that he's the same God that's going to do it here as well. Amen, somebody. same God that got you through the Corinthians is the same God that's going to help you fight these wild beasts right now. And you know what? This is what I'm believing. This is what I'm going to pray. This is what I'm going to declare. And I'm going to encourage you to believe and latch onto this and make this your prayer as well. I believe that God is going to turn every wild beast into a wild testimony. I believe every wild fight that I'm in the middle of, God's going to turn into a wild victory. I believe that every tear that I shed in the battle is going to turn into a shout of praise when the miracle comes. Amen, somebody? That's why we hold on. That's what we've got. I just, right now, in the name of Jesus, I would declare that in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you, you just receive this for yourself however you want to. Lord, turn every wild beast that I'm fighting right now into a wild testimony, into an unusual miracle, into a victory that no one can deny and that you get all the glory from right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to see you move so powerfully. We've got to fight some wild beasts to get there. That's what we're going to do in Jesus' name. The beasts are only showing up because they know.